Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm reading the 31st verse of the 14th chapter of Exodus, where we have the account of the Red Sea parting. In verse 31, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Now, that was the response. And this is what faith is. It's seeing the great work which the Lord did. You understand that the Lord did it all, that you made no contribution, that you were not a participant in this thing of salvation. He by himself purged our sins. You did not help. You did not contribute. And when you see that, you will fear the Lord. The fear of reverence and awe. And you will believe the Lord. You will believe the gospel. Now, let's begin in chapter 14, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp." They had been going toward Canaan, and now they're called upon to backtrack. They're going back toward Egypt, before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. "Before it shall you encamp by the sea." You're going to go backwards, and you're going to stop right in front of the Red Sea. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the wilderness. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." This is God speaking. Most of you have heard this before. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Does God do that? Does he harden men's hearts? Most certainly. Romans chapter 9, verse 18, "For the scripture saith to Pharaoh." I love the way it says, "For the scripture saith to Pharaoh." Now, scripture hadn't yet been written, but the scripture is so awesome that when the scripture speaks, God speaks. "For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens." Now here is the fact, my dear friend. Me and you are in his hands for him to do whatsoever he's pleased to do. He's not in your hands. You're in his hands. He can, as an act of his sovereign grace, will my salvation, and I will be saved. And he can, as an act of divine sovereignty, harden my heart so I am not saved. Now, I'm not saved because he hardened my heart. I'm not saved because of my sin. But as an act of his judicial justice, he can harden my heart so I will never bow the knee to Christ. Me and you are in his hand in this thing of salvation. We do not have any control. It's up to him as to whether or not we'll be saved. Now, you can get mad at that if you want, but you need to take up your problem with the Lord, because this is his word, and this is what he says. And Paul anticipates the objection the natural man will have to this, because he said, thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I mean, if he hardens my heart so that I can't do what's right, then how can it be fair for him to hold me responsible when he hardened my heart? I love Paul's reply. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? You have no moral footing. You can't sit in judgment on God. Whatever God does is right. And remember, fair is hell. That's what fair is. Fair is hell. Grace is his mercy. That's where we're at. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. Who turned it? The Lord did. You see, he's the first cause of all things. He's in control of everything, and he's in control of your free and uncoerced actions. Pharaoh did what he wanted to do. He did what he willed to do. And in doing so, he did what God willed for him to do. Somebody says, are you saying God is the author of evil? God's God. God's God. I make no apologies for anything he does. God is God. Whatever he does is right, whether me and you understand it or not. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And if you can't see something as right, the problem is with you. And if I can't see something that's right, the problem's with me. God's God. He's on the throne. He's God. Me and you aren't. And we don't have any right to call into question what he does. He gives an account, no account of his matters. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Give an account for yourself. He's God. He's absolute authority. So he turned the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants and turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this thing that we've let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Now, you'd think Pharaoh would have learned by now. He's seen the first 9 plagues. His own son has been destroyed. He's seen the death of the firstborn. He has seen the children of Israel march out with a high hand through Jehovah. And you'd think he'd be scared to death to make a move. But when a man's heart is hardened, there's nothing stupid that he will not do. And how stupid Pharaoh was to go after the children of Israel after all he'd seen. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. I think the 600 represents, the number 6 is the number of man. Adam was born on the 6th day. You know, you read of the number of 666 in Revelation, it's the number of man. Failure upon failure upon failure. And this that Pharaoh designs to do is doomed for failure. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Baal-zephon. Now here they are, trapped. They've got the Red Sea behind them. They've got things on either side that prevent their fleeing. They've got Pharaoh's army in front of them. They're in an impossible situation, humanly speaking. Now let's look at their response. Now remember, they'd seen what all the Lord had done for them. But look at this response. And when Pharaoh drew nigh unto the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Now, after all they had seen, all they have is unbelief. After all they'd seen God do for them, they were still afraid. Now, what this lets me know, and you listen to this statement real carefully, faith is not the cause of salvation. If God would have been responding to their faith, they didn't have any. They didn't have any. Faith is not the cause of salvation. Christ is the cause of salvation. The death of Christ is the cause of salvation. The resurrection of Christ is the cause of salvation. He is salvation. Faith does not save, strictly speaking. Christ saves. Faith believes that. But at this time, they had no faith to let us know that it's really not our faith that saves us. It's God that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. If we're saved, He did the saving. I'm not saved because I believe. I'm saved because God elected me. I'm saved because Christ died for me. I'm saved because God the Holy Spirit gave me life. I believe that. At this time, they are in abject unbelief. And look at Moses' word to them, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Don't do anything. And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stand still. Well, don't just stand there, do something. No, don't do something. Stand still. Stand still. Don't move a muscle. Don't try to do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, in this salvation, we are not participants. We're spectators, seeing what He does. Now, understand that. You don't participate in your salvation. You see what He does, because salvation's of the Lord, and He gets all the glory. And the hardest thing you and I are called upon to do is nothing. Nothing. Don't try to save yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord shall fight for you. Now, I think that Paul had this in mind when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He said, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You're not going to say anything. You're not going to give any kind of response. I once heard a preacher make this statement, and I thought, I wish I would learn it. Never lose an opportunity to shut up. You shall hold your peace. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now wait a minute. He just said stand still, and now He's saying go forward? This has to do with the motion of faith. Now what do I mean by that? Faith is coming to Christ. And the time to believe the gospel is right now. The time to come to Christ is right now. Don't wait for something. Don't wait till you understand more. Don't wait till you become better, because you're not. Come right now. If you can't come with faith, come for faith. If you can't come with repentance, come for repentance. But you come to Christ for all things. He is salvation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't wait for anything. Go forward right now. And then The Lord says to Moses, "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his horsemen." Now, here we have maybe the most famous miracle in the Scripture. The parting of the Red Sea. I kind of think it's probably so famous in our generation because of a movie made who knows how many years ago with Charlton Heston and the parting of the Red Sea, and Cecil B. DeMille had some kind of technology that had not been used in that day that made it look really very realistic when it happened in that movie. But so most people know about the parting of the Red Sea, but this was a literal event that took place. The Red Sea really was parted. The children of Israel really did go across on dry ground. And when the Egyptians went in after them, and I thought, how could they be so crazy to go in there? They must have known something was going to happen, but their hearts were so hardened, they went into that sea in presumption, not in faith, like the Israelites. They went in presumption, thinking that they were going to kill the Israelites. Now, just like the Egyptians were the enemies of Israel, my sins are enemies. They're my enemies that I cannot defeat, and I need the Lord to do something for me. Now, we read where they went in, the children of Israel going in, this mighty miracle, and they knew it was only the will of God holding up the walls of those waters. I don't know how deep it was at that time, but they could see water on either side, and they were marching through on dry ground. Not muddy ground, dry ground. This miracle takes place. And while they were going through, there some people estimate there were 2 million people. It took some time. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass, the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, it was a cloud of darkness to them, and it gave light by night to these, so that one came not to the other all night. Now this pillar of fire, it kept the Egyptians from being able to attack the Israelites. And they were able to move the entire camp that night. And what I think is so interesting about this is that this pillar of fire was light to Israel, but it was darkness to the Egyptians. Now the Israelites were just as wicked as the Egyptians, just as sinful. What was the difference? God made the difference. Remember in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, when he said, "Against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." What was the difference? Who was the difference? Who made thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? The Lord protected the Israelites, and his judgment was upon the Egyptians. Was it because the Israelites were better than the Egyptians? No, because God saves whom he will, and he hardens whom he will. God made the difference. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Try to put yourself in their place. What must they have been feeling when they knew it was only the will of God that was keeping the water from coming back down on them? "And the Egyptians," verse 23, "pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen." Like I said, this shows how crazy they were. After all they'd experienced, they're going to go ahead and try to do this now. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. And they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. You bet they were scared now when the Lord takes their chariot wheels off and there they are. And they know we're in trouble. And they start trying to flee to get back to the shore before the Lord lets the water come in. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 26, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand. Here's the gospel. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, for the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remain not so much as one of them. Now this is the gospel. My enemies, the Egyptians, my sins, have all been covered by the blood of Christ, and there remains not one of them. It's what the Bible calls justification. I stand before God justified, not guilty of any sin. I think it's kind of sad when preachers talk about justification. God treats you as if you were justified. No, he doesn't treat a believer as if they're justified. They're justified. Their sin is gone. Christ has covered every sin. Look at verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Unlike the Egyptians who the sea destroyed, they walked through the midst as on dry land. And I love the way that word begins, that verse begins with a but. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land. But God, that's every believer's history. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But God. Thank God for the buts of the Scripture. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptian, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now I say this to every believer. You may see your sins, but see that they're dead. They've been paid for and put to death. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Do you have to fear a dead man? No. He can't do anything to you. He's dead. Your enemies, your sins are dead. They've been put to death by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested to take away our sins. Did he do it? Yes, he did. And in him is no sin. And now we come to that last verse that I read at the beginning of this message. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and Moses, his servant. Thus Israel saw that great work the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Now that day is the day they were saved, when they saw that great work that the Lord did. Now, if you are saved, if I am saved, I was saved outside of my personal subjective experience. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us. Which came first, the saving or the calling? What the scriptural order is, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, we were saved outside of our experience, but we were saved in our experience too. And let me tell you, when a man is saved, when he sees the great work which the Lord did. Now, Christ himself is salvation. I love what Simeon said when he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saved me when he said, it is finished. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. When he said, it is finished, they were all saved from their sins. And faith is seeing that great work the Lord did. You know, we sing a song and the chorus goes like this. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely forever, one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Salvation is not what you do for God. It's what he does for you. Salvation is not do. Salvation is, it's done. It's done. When they saw the great work the Lord did upon the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. Now this is the fear of reverence. It's not the fear of unbelief and the fear of mistrust. It's the fear of reverence. It's the fear of God. It's that awe of God. Now, let me tell you when you fear God. You fear God when you see you have no control over him. And he has all control over you. If you can control God, if you can manipulate him, if you can get him to respond to you, you don't fear God. There's no worship in that. You only worship and fear a sovereign God, one who has all control and you have none. And you're afraid of God when you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ for salvation. Now that's the fear of God. When you are afraid to look anywhere but Christ for salvation, you're afraid of God. They feared God, and wherever there's the fear of God, there's believing God. That is trust. I trust him. I trust that what he did in the great work he did is all that's needed to make me perfect before God. That's what faith is. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What you commit to him, Paul? The entire salvation of my soul. All my eggs are in this basket. He is all in salvation. Now, we have this message on CD and DVD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niebuhr praying God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.